Exodus chapter 20 at verse 1, and then we'll turn to Leviticus 24 and begin at the 10th verse. This is God's holy word. And God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers, to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. And then from Leviticus chapter 24, beginning at the 10th verse, we continue to hear God's holy word. Now the son of an Israelite mother and an Egyptian father went out among the Israelites, and a fight broke out in the camp between him and an Israelite. The son of the Israelite woman blasphemed the name with a curse. So they brought him to Moses. His mother's name was Shelomith, the daughter of Dibri the Danite. They put him in custody until the will of the Lord should be made clear to them. And the Lord said to Moses, take the blasphemer outside the camp, all those who heard him, or to lay their hands on his head, and the entire assembly is to stone him. Say to the Israelites, if anyone curses his God, he will be held responsible. Anyone who blasphemes the name of the Lord must be put to death. The entire assembly must stone him. Whether an alien or native born, when he blasphemes the name, he must be put to death. Well, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Beloved, as we've been considering the law of God as it's summarized in the Ten Commandments, we see that we are called to worship and serve and love the correct God, and he must be worshiped correctly, the first two commandments. Idols and idol worship are inappropriate in terms of who God is. Idols, in contrast to the true and glorious God, idols are nothing. They're worthless. They're empty and vain. Paul says that in the New Testament. An idol is nothing. We sang Psalm 24:4. It says, the one who can come before the Lord is the one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god, the NIV says. The King James has it more literally. It's the same word that's used in the third commandment. Who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity. That's what an idol is. It's nothing. That's what the word vain means, empty. Or nothing. Because God is the living and true God, he must be worshipped reverently, and he must be worshipped really. Real worship from the heart, not just a superficial external worship. And these concerns are the thrust of the third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, or you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. The commandment revolves around the proper use and the sinful misuse of God's name. God has many names in the Bible, and only biblical names are fitting names. God has to tell us what his names are. I can't make up a name and come before God and say, this is what I want to call you. Only biblical names are fitting names. But name in the scripture is more than just a vocal identifier or title. The name, sometimes that's all you have in scriptures, that the reference to the name. He blasphemed the name. The name is very significant in scripture, especially the name of God. The story is told of an American who spent time among the Maasai people in Tanzania. And the Westerner would glibly and easily refer to people by their personal names, not realizing, it seems, that this was an offense to the Maasai people, who used always more formal titles and designations when referring to people in public. And at one point, one of the Maasai men said to the American, "Don't just throw my name around. My name is important. My name is me. My name is for my friends. My name is me." And in a much greater sense, then, the name of God in the Bible is equivalent to God himself. Proverbs 18:10 says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe." But of course, it is God himself who is the strong tower. He's the refuge. We run to him, and he keeps us safe. The name of God is equivalent to God himself. And since the name of God represents God in the most personal of ways, the name of God, any name of God, is not to be thrown around, the Maasai man said. The third commandment says, "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God." Do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, the King James says. Again, vain, that word in the Hebrew, it sounds a lot like the word for name in the commandment, but it means empty and false. Empty and false. It's interesting the way that God puts the commandment here, because you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless. That word in the Hebrew means empty too. It's almost a play on words. Empty of sin, empty of wrongdoing, and so innocent. The Lord will not hold anyone guiltless. But they both have the meaning of empty. Name, according to the catechism, taking the name of the Lord our God in vain in an empty way is, according to Shorter Catechism 55, forbidding all profaning or abusing of anything whereby God has made himself known. You see how broad the word name is. God's being, his character, and anything by which he makes himself known, it's as if his name is on it. One of the girls went into my study this week, and there's a wooden killdeer in my study. She lifted it up and looked at the bottom, and it had my dad's name on it, because he made it. Everything by which God makes himself known, as it were, you could pick it up, look at the bottom, and it has his name on it. So his name is everything by which he makes himself known. His word, his works, his worship, his ordinances, his sacraments. And preeminently, God has made himself known in Christ. So Jesus says in John 17:6, "I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world." But literally, the Greek says, "I have manifested thy name." I have manifested your name. When Christ comes, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He makes God known. God's name is upon Jesus in the most special, unique way. And so we are not to use the name of God, anything by which he's made himself known, in an empty, false way, certainly. And if that's true, certainly in no way that is derogatory of God or inappropriate or that speaks ill of God in any way. The range from speaking in vain to blasphemy. And there's a reason given to this commandment, the third commandment, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. What is the reason attached to the third commandment? The catechism says, the reason attached is that however the breakers of this commandment may escape punishment from men, yet the Lord our God will not suffer them to escape his righteous judgment. How seriously God takes it, whether or not the culture around us takes it seriously. It's God who takes his name seriously. What does it mean to take the name of the Lord our God in vain? Here are just a few specific examples. When we lie. When we lie. Technically, if we lie in court, it's called perjury, but it really goes for all lying. What we say when God is our witness. And if we don't tell the truth, with God being our witness, it's a way that we take his name in vain. Now, of course, he always is the witness to what we say, not just in court, not just when you say, do you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. That's why the New Testament says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. We shouldn't quickly resort to oaths, because we know God is always the witness to what we say. But oaths are sometimes taken, and then especially to lie would be to take God's name in vain. Don't swear falsely by my name and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord, it says in Leviticus 19:12. Of course, to speak in a blasphemous way of God or anything by which God makes himself known. The word blasphemy in Hebrew literally means to puncture, to poke holes in, and then to curse or to revile God. The Greek word for blasphemy means to speak reproachfully or to revile. This is any inappropriate way of referring to God that brings God down, that pokes holes in his character, his being, or his reputation. And this can be done in all sorts of ways, certainly using God's name as a curse, but even just inappropriate ways of referring to God. I don't even like saying it just as an example, but to refer to God as maybe like the man upstairs. You hear that so often. That's blasphemous. It's blasphemous. Using Jesus' name thoughtlessly or as a curse. It says in Isaiah 52:5, God says, all day long my name is constantly blasphemed. Wonder how many times in a day, if you had one of those little counters, as you go out into the world, how many times you hear someone use the Lord's name as a curse. Or just say it just in their conversation, flippantly. Using God's name in an irreverent, inappropriate way is nothing new. That's what God says in Isaiah 52. It's really sad. I looked it up this past week in the concise Oxford English Dictionary. If you look up Jesus in the dictionary, do you know what you find? That's what it says. An exclamation of surprise or dismay. That's what it is. Brackets, name of the founder of the Christian religion. But that's the first definition. An exclamation of surprise or dismay. Oxford English Dictionary. When Salman Rushdie wrote the Satanic Verses in 1989, he was accused of blasphemy by many Muslims. That's a strange irony. Blasphemy of a false god. But it renewed the debate about blasphemy, and particularly blasphemy laws in the United Kingdom. The courts at the time in the UK amazingly ruled that blasphemy can only refer to the Christian God. But the Times newspaper, in an article at the time, suggested that such an archaic law, a blasphemy law, should be abolished. And this is the reason that they gave. Because the concept of an offense to God is beyond the philosophical concept of most Englishmen. We should really get rid of these blasphemy laws because people just can't, they don't even think that way. That you could ever say anything that could be an offense somehow to some God. They said, we just can't imagine it, so it shouldn't be a problem. But that's not the reason attached to the third commandment. The Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Lying, perjury, blasphemy, flippancy. Martin Luther said, "Whom God wishes to destroy, he gives leave to jest with the scriptures." We shouldn't make jokes, boys and girls, about God or about the Bible, about people in the Bible, or about heaven and hell. That's just not what we should make jokes about. As one person said, flippancy is a cousin to profanity. But there's another way. I think those are often the ways that we think, yeah, that's taking the Lord's name in vain. You know, you hear someone say, "Oh my God," or use Jesus Christ in an inappropriate way, say, that's the third commandment. But to take the name of the Lord our God in an empty, vain way involves more than that. And ways, I think, that convict many people who have just been maybe even raised just in a home where they speak properly and they don't do that. They don't swear or curse, but it's just a matter of politeness and etiquette. It's not really even a religious or spiritual thing. But here's another way that the name of God is taken in vain, by hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. When we call ourselves Christians or not. Because there's something on the outside, the name of God, Christian, but it's empty. It's false. It's vain. And so we break the third commandment when there is a worshiping or professing of God or Christ, but in reality, our hearts are far from Him. Blaspheming God is brought up by Paul in Romans 2, but in this context, you who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. That's another way that we break the third commandment, when we don't practice what we preach, because that's an empty preaching of what God has revealed, how He's made Himself known. And in that regard, perhaps the greatest practical, most tangible way to take God's name in vain is related to the sacrament of baptism. Because in baptism, what happens? You are baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That name is put upon you. Now, it doesn't automatically save. But if that name is on you, and you're not repenting of your sin and trusting and looking toward Jesus Christ, that in a very literal way is taking the name of the Lord your God in vain, in an empty way. To be baptized and to not have a credible profession of faith, to be baptized and not have true faith and a changed heart, is to break the third commandment. In light of this commandment, the Jews, in their history over time, just didn't pronounce God's name anymore. They thought that was a way that they could keep from breaking this commandment. So when the covenant name of God, Yahweh, however it's pronounced, even is in Scripture, they replace it with the word Lord, Adonai. In modern Jewish writing, you'll see them even write G-D, if you read people writing Jewish things, because then they say, it's impossible for us to take God's name in vain because we didn't say it. But I hope we see how deep this commandment goes. You may never have said, "Oh my God," in a flippant, thoughtless way. But with the things that we've mentioned and many other things, we can take God's name in vain. Take some time and look at larger Catechism 113, which deals with what is forbidden in the third commandment. Over 50 different ways are listed there about how this commandment can be broken. But as with each commandment, the opposite is implied. Something forbidden points to what is required. Now, what is required in the third commandment? The third commandment, question 54, requires the holy and reverent use of God's names, titles, attributes, ordinances, word, works, everything by which he's made himself known. Alistair Begg, in a recent book on the Ten Commandments, brings it to himself in a very personal way in light of the third commandment, and he says, I need to remember speaking about God in a holy, reverent way. I need to remember coming to God in a holy, reverent way in these four areas. How I think. How I think. Is how I think reverent and appropriate and fitting before God? Is how I pray reverent? Not necessarily in eloquence. That's not the point. But in true acquaintance with God, yet with reverence. How I speak, and he quotes Thomas Brooks here, as metals are known by their tinkling, people are known by their talking. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Is how I speak in a reverent manner toward God. And I was thinking about this just as we were singing, what a blessing it is to sing God's word, to sing the Psalms. Because I can confidently sing these songs and know that they're reverent. I don't always know that about hymns. And, you know, some of the older hymns had the blessing of being good theologians and reverent men, but what a blessing just to sing God's word, the songs that he gave us. I don't have to worry in that sense that something is irreverent. It is always perfectly reverent and in keeping with both the familiarity and the fear of God. Familiarity with God and the fear of God. Perfect balance in the Psalter. And then finally he says, how I walk or how I live. Is it in a reverent way? Micah 4:5 says, all the nations may walk in the name of their gods, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. This commandment requires being faithful to God. If hypocrisy breaks this commandment, faithfulness to God from the heart is the keeping of the commandment, that we as Christians would not compromise the faith. We have the name of God on us wherever we go. The larger catechism speaks of being ashamed of our religion. That breaks the commandment. And so when we're not ashamed of being Christians, we keep the third commandment. Polycarp, the old ancient father of the church, boys and girls, the authorities came, the soldiers came, and the governor said, you have to deny Jesus. Say that you hate Jesus. Say that Jesus isn't God. Something, just deny Christ, or you'll be burned at the stake. And this is what Polycarp famously replied. 86 years, so he's 86. Either 86 years old or he's been a Christian for 86 years. Maybe he was older. 86 years have I served him, and he has done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my king and my God? See, understood? That to compromise, to be ashamed of God would be to blaspheme. You threaten me with a fire that burns for a season and after a little while is quenched, but you are ignorant of the fire of everlasting punishment that is prepared for the wicked. So the third commandment forbids the empty, the vain, the inappropriate misuse of the Lord's name or anything by which he's made himself known. It requires the right and reverent use of God's name in every way in which he's made himself known. You know, the Apostle Paul, as he considered his life in 1 Timothy 1:3, said, even though I was once a blasphemer. You know, remember that passage says he's the worst of sinners. And there's lots of ways that he was. But when he thinks of himself as the worst of sinners, what's the first thing that heads the list? What made me the worst of sinners? I was a blasphemer. The third commandment. But it wasn't just Paul. We're all guilty. We're all born blasphemers because we're born sinners. And God will not hold anyone guiltless. There used to be blasphemy laws, the laws of the Plymouth Colony, 1671. If any person within this jurisdiction professing the true God shall wittingly and willingly presume to blaspheme the holy name of God, Father, Son, or Holy Spirit with direct, express, presumptuous, high-handed blasphemy, either by willful or obstinate denying of the true God or his creation or government of the world, or shall curse God, Father, Son, or Holy Ghost, such person shall be put to death. But whatever any society deems to be the just punishment, and we read that from Leviticus 24, that this is the level of punishment that God attaches to the third commandment, God teaches the seriousness of this law. And he teaches this seriously simply by adding this reason to the third commandment. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. You ever think about that? Don't you ever think, but that's true of every commandment. We break a commandment. Is it true that the other commandments, well, they're if you break those, God won't hold you guilty for breaking those. Of course not. This attaches rightly to every commandment, but God didn't attach it to every commandment. So while we obviously know that all sin brings death, is lawlessness and breaking command, God has attached that note to the third commandment to show the seriousness of his name and how we must come to his name and think about his name and pray and sing and worship and live. God's name is a holy name, but God's name is also a gospel name. It's also a gospel name. The wages of sin is death, and the wages of blasphemy is death. But as someone once said, I came across this week, and it just this one phrase, and I just thought it was so beautiful. We are not saved by a compromise. We're not saved by some kind of cosmic compromise. Grace never compromises the law, and the law doesn't compromise love. God maintains his holiness, his justice, his wrath, his hatred of evil, and is not holding anyone guiltless who misuses his name. He brings that together, his justice together with his love and mercy to sinners, and it all comes together in Jesus Christ. And it's all seen at the cross. When you see the cross and the wrath of God poured out against the Son so that sinners can be saved, we were not saved by a compromise. The gospel, the name of God is a holy name, but it's a gospel name. In Exodus 34, the Lord came down in a cloud before Moses. He passed in front of Moses, you remember, and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. He passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents of the third and fourth generation. But the difference between those two groups of people is Christ and the substitutionary work of Christ. Do you remember what the charges against Jesus were? And the crowds brought those charges against him. Treason, because he claimed to be a king, and all of a sudden they said, we have no king but Caesar. Staggering for the Jews to say something like that. But they accused him of treason and blasphemy. The high priest stood up and said to Jesus, aren't you going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you? But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, I charge you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you're the Messiah, the Son of God. You have said so, Jesus replied. But I say to all of you, from now on you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, He has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look now, you've heard the blasphemy. What do you think? He's worthy of death, they answered. Was Jesus guilty of blasphemy? No. No. But he remained silent. And he was crucified for the guilt of sin. Jesus was not personally guilty of blasphemy, but he was covenantally guilty of blasphemy. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. The guilt and punishment of every blasphemy, every vain thought, word, or deed of all of his people was laid on him on the cross. The Holy Son of God was executed as a blasphemer. And in our place, God did not hold him guiltless, so that through faith we could be declared forgiven and innocent and righteous. The God who was blasphemed is the God who loves and forgives. The name that was offended is the name that saves. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Well, the third commandment, which we break, which Christ has kept, which Christ was punished in our place for, and which we then return to and pray that God would help us more and more come to him and use his name, everything by which he's made himself known, in a fitting and reverent way. May the third commandment not leave us like the Jews of old, simply silent, but with reverence and awe, worshiping God from the heart, declaring the praises of him who loved us and called us from darkness into his wonderful light. Toward the end of his life, some people thought that it was time for John Newton to retire. They thought he was getting too feeble for the ministry. John Newton, the converted slave trader who became a preacher. And when they said that, this is how he replied, I cannot stop. What shall the old African blasphemer stop while he can speak? That's how he thought of himself. Like Paul, the worst of sinners, a blasphemer, but now unable to stop speaking in an appropriate way of the grace and glory of God. And as we speak and live, brothers and sisters, we should pray in Jesus' name the way Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name.